once for all. Many people see wooden fences as a nice accent in a rustic setting. Ranchers may use them to contain their livestock. But there is a problem with wooden fences. They are not permanent. Rot-resistant wood can be selected and treated with all sorts of chemical preservatives, but in the end, the rails will begin to break and the posts will start to lean. If the fence is not maintained, it is only a matter of time before it falls to the ground in uselessness and decay. It's the same way with every work that mankind attempts. Our work is always short-term. Nothing we create will stand by itself for long. In contrast, as a writer of Hebrews noted, there is nothing short-term in Jesus' sacrifice. By his will, we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day serving and offering the same sacrifices again and again.
Yes.
Sacrifices can never take away sins.
That's right.
But when this priest had offered one sacrifice for sins,
yes,
for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God,
yes,
where he is now waiting until his enemies are made a footstool,
hallelujah,
for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are made holy. Under the law of Moses, priests made sacrifices that were something like wooden fences. Each sacrifice for sin was limited in scope and impact. Those sacrifices did not provide a permanent solution for the sins throughout human history.
That's right.
In contrast, Jesus' sacrifice offered once for all sin, cleansing by his grace.
Yes.
It was a single sacrifice that never needed to be repeated. And these emblems of bread and the cup, though they too are perishable, are reminders of the boundless forgiveness for all time available,
yes,
through Jesus' body and blood, his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice covers and cleans every person who accepts it. These emblems are the memorials of his once for all eternal love. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice.
In verse number 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, and they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And I want to preach from this topic today, how not to be a hypocrite. And you can look at your neighbor and say, he's going to be preaching to you, so pay attention. How not? Now you already know by now, because we've already preached about the Pharisees more than once since we've been through Matthew, and you know that when I preach about the Pharisees, it's going to be rough. Amen? So if you forgot your hard hat at home and your steel toes, I feel sorry for you today. But we'll try to make it to where that
it makes some sense to you and will it be helpful. Lord Jesus, we ask you to give us grace and favor that we might speak well today. But give us boldness and courage to speak frankly like we should. And I pray that the word that goes out will reprove us, rebuke us, and build us up and make us better so that when we leave this place, we don't continue to do things that displease you, that divide, and that destroy, but that we will walk out of this place better and encouragers and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. There was a Pharisee by the name of Saul. He was a very intelligent but very violent man. That's not an uncommon thing for men. He was the quintessential hypocrite. He was highly educated in the laws of Moses under the teachings of Gamaliel, of all people. You know the law that says, love your neighbor as yourself? I am the Lord. Yeah, that law. But like all hypocrites, he couldn't tell his big toe from his pinky finger when it came to putting the laws of Moses into practice. Now, at this point in our story, in the Gospel according to Matthew, Saul is unknown to us. He could very well have been in this little brood of Pharisees that were questioning Jesus at this time. At the very least, he most certainly would have heard about what was going on and be involved in numerous debates in his schooling about the Christ, who he was. And he does finally surface, because hypocrites always surface in the end. And when the Jews are stoning Brother Stephen and making him the first martyr of the early church, the Bible says the hypocrite, the Pharisee, Saul, was standing there holding their coats and shaking his head like a good Christian on a Sunday morning. It says this, Luke records in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. What a great guy. Don't you wish he was in your church? What a hypocrite. What a menace. Sad to say, there are still people in the church today who do the same things. But they do it all in the name of Christ. Saul would later warn the church after his conversion. He says later in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. I am here to preach today some things that are going to ruffle some feathers. We're 1 week away from our Feed My Sheep revival, and the devil has been working overtime to turn us against each other. Husbands against wives, the devil is not picky. Parents against children, brothers against brothers, sisters against sisters, and friend against friend. There's probably not one of us here today that haven't felt the sting of Satan's fiery darts these past couple weeks. But I'm not going to beat a dead horse today, and I don't intend to spend our time together preaching to the choir. But I'm not going to beat around the bush today either. There are some of you in here today what couldn't be described any other way than as flaming hypocrites.
The devil, some of y'all got a hold of your heart like he did on Judas Iscariot's heart, and not even God himself can help you. But most of us, the rest of us here today, may only be dabbling and being tempted with the spirit of hypocrisy and haven't quite given up the fight. We're hanging in there and doing the best we know how. But I intend to call out the flaming hypocrites today, and I hope to challenge and encourage the rest of us to stop playing with fire. Amen. To repent and to ask God to renew our love and dedication to His church. And that includes, by the way, in case you didn't know, the people in it. Amen. I remember, and I'll reiterate this story as the Holy Ghost brings it to my mind, which is the way that I like to preach. Somebody said, you shouldn't have notes. No, you should. But let me tell you something. You can have a book full of notes. The Holy Ghost still won't say what the Holy Ghost wants to say. And I prayed for this woman, a stranger to me as a chaplain. And I said, does your pastor, does your church know that you're in here? And she says, no. And please don't tell them. You've heard the story. I've told it here before. I said, what do you mean don't tell your pastor in your church? She said, those people down there are backbiters and gossipers, and they don't know how to pray. And they'll pray hardship and sickness on you. And they'll come in and say, oh, I'm so sad to see what's going on in your life. And, oh, Lord, it's terrible what you're going through. I heard you got this and I heard you got that. She said, I don't need that negativity spoken over me. God help us that we become a church where its members don't want anybody in it praying for them because they're afraid of the vicious things that might be said. When you open up your mouth and you're in revival and you're full of the Holy Ghost, everything you say has powerful impact. You run down a brother and he'll get run over by a car because you opened up your fat mouth.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about you opened your mouth and you got run over, but you can open up your mouth and start talking about people in the church behind their back, and you can open up the door to Satan to come in and trouble them. Don't you let down the hedge wherever you're standing, and God has put you in the church. When the devil comes up to the hedge where you're standing, Brother Nardell, you get your sword out and you swing it and you stab and you say, you may get through the hedge, devil, but you ain't coming through this hole right here. Hallelujah. Gee, God said through the prophet, he said, I looked and I wondered that there was no man to stand in the gap, to take up the gap in the hedge for my people. And so my own arm, but with my own strength, I stood in the gap. And so Jesus stood in the gap against Satan, and he died for the sins of the world. And reminding you today, church, that when you stand up in the hedge, you are standing in the shoes of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says you are sons of God. Act like it.
Amen.
When that old liar comes up, you smack him upside the head with your shield of faith and you say, get out of here, liar.
Amen.
When that old accuser of the brethren comes up and starts running somebody down, you stab him, you slash him, you slit his throat and let his blood run out on the ground, and you pile his body on a pile of corpse of demons that you have prayed in the name of Jesus that they would go to the abyss and never come back. If you gotta send them into a pig, amen, out on somebody's farm, but you don't let down the cap in the hedge where Jesus placed you to be a defense, to be a shield, the brother on my right, I hope to know that he's got my right. The brother on my left, I hope to know that he's with me. The brother behind my back and the sister, I hope to know that when the chips are down, that they'll have my back, and we'll pray together, and we'll believe together, we'll fight together, and we'll make it together, and we'll break through and have victory together. Don't be a flaming hypocrite. Don't tear down the church of God. Don't be a fierce wolf, because I'm going to tell you a little secret today. We got some wolf hunters out. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I will love you. I will pray for you. And I will call down coals of fire on your head until you're in this altar repenting and crying that God doesn't send you to a fiery hell. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. You know what number seven is? He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's why David said, behold in how pleasant it is, hallelujah, for brethren to dwell together in unity. He had 600, hallelujah, disgruntled, grouchy, outcasts of Jewish society that he had to deal with every stinking day. No wonder he wrote that song, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Hallelujah. And is this all right today?
Yeah.
Y'all ready? Let me know when you're ready for me to start preaching. Just let me know. I haven't started preaching yet.
Yeah, go ahead.
We've got to repent before God.
Amen.
And that goes for everybody in the building from the front to the back.
Amen.
Well, I don't feel like going to pray. You loser. You have opened up the door for the devil to step in and get a toehold. Well, I can just give in to this little bit of sin over here. You know who I'm preaching to, don't you? That's right, I'm preaching to myself. And you're thinking, well, he's preaching to so-and-so. That's exactly right. And I'm also preaching to everyone in the building today. I don't know what's wrong with Pastor Rob. You know, I might have come out with a mental problem. Something wasn't right in the DNA. I don't know. And Brother Tatum said it the best. He said, you're like a horse brush. You, on one side, you're soft and you brush out the hair. But on the other side, you're rough. And you know how to get the cockleburrs out. Well, we're working on the cockleburrs today.
Amen.
We need to repent of that stuff.
Yeah.
And get our hearts right with God. And quit sinning with our mouth. And quit sinning with our bodies. And quit sinning with our hearts and with our eyes. Because every time we do it, weakens the church and gives the devil an opportunity.
Amen.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. But submit yourselves therefore unto God, and resist the devil, and he will flee.
Amen.
I've got a lot to say today, and I need to shut up and say it. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody said amen. Shut up and say it first. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, well, he's already said a lot. Hallelujah. But let me get to the text in Matthew 23, 1 through 12. And this is going to be the first in a two-part series on hypocrisy. Today I want to teach you about how not to be a Pharisee. And so without further ado, here are 10 ways not to be a hypocrite. Number one, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Listen to what I'm telling you. Jesus said they sit in Moses' seat. We all know they're hypocrites. But Jesus said you better do what they said. Isn't that what he said? People are imperfect. There will always be imperfect people trying or not to live out God's truth and alternately using God's truth in nefarious ways. But this harsh reality does not excuse us from obeying the truth. You can complain about the hypocrites and use them as an excuse all you want to, but God's still going to put you in hell. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Right.
So what if there's a wolf that's dispensing lunch today? So what? Amen. If there's a bear that's raging around trying to get your a bear bag out of the tree, you still have a responsibility to the truth. And if we're not careful, then we wind up being just as bad as the hypocrites and risk becoming one of another color and sort ourselves. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Well, I saw Sister So-and-so do this. I heard Brother So-and-so say that. I saw Sister So-and-so down over here. I saw Brother So-and-so somewhere he didn't belong. And he's all the time preaching and saying, talking about God, this, that, and the other. But I'm not going to go down there anymore. And I'm not going to listen to that anymore. And blah, 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 blah. But you better be careful. You throw the truth out. The water may be dirty sometimes. Hallelujah. It may be smelly. And there may be scum floating on the top that you don't want to get your toe dipped into. But you better realize something. There's a baby in there. His name is Baby Jesus. And he died for your sins. And no amount of hypocrisy that somebody else does is going to excuse you or me from letting Him save you and letting His truth be in you and living a life. It doesn't excuse you from doing what's right because the people around you are doing it wrong. What kind of a mentality is that? Because if that's your mentality, how can you be saved? Because there's 8 million people doing what's wrong. How are you going to make it in the world? Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Number two, practice what we preach. The hardest advice to take is always comes from the same person, us. It's so easy to tell everyone else what they should and shouldn't do in any given station, in any given situation. But how often do we follow our own advice? You pick at the splinters, Jesus said, in your brother's eye, but you've got a 2x4 in yours. And then you know what Jesus said next in the text? Hypocrite! First, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see more clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye.
Right.
Far too often, and this isn't, you don't have to say amen here today, because before I get done, there's going to be something everybody can say amen about, and before I get done, Lord, when there's going to be something everybody can repent over too. Because ain't nobody in here exempt. Practice what we preach. Take the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the splinter out of your neighbor. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. You may think I'm crazy and lambasting you. You may think I'm off a level of base, but I've never been more in tune with the Holy Ghost than I've been in 35 years of being filled with the Holy Ghost than I am smack dab right now at this church in this exact second. They got to fussing and fighting. We ain't the only church that's got problems with you. Read the book of Acts. They come up to the apostles. The Ephesians, they're getting missed over, passed over, and they're getting more than we're getting. Am I in the Bible? The Jews getting all the good food, and we getting all the leftover crumbs. The solution. Peter and the apostles said this. They said, find out some men in the church that actually have the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And not just have a dibble dabble of it, but that are full of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Right. Come on.
And not full of themselves. And put them over the work. And they found 7 men who were so powerful and full of the Holy Ghost. And they walked into those wolf dens. They walked into those dens of lions and pride of lions. And God shut the mouth of the lions when they walked in the room. And they sorted things out. And they brought unity back to the church. The church needs some men. And the church needs some women that are actually full of the Holy Ghost. That can handle the devil when he walks in the door. in a way that gives glory to God and brings the church together in strength. Far too often we see the irony of someone lambasting someone else with truth while their method of dispensing the truth is actually displaying the very behavior they're supposed to be correcting. It's not easy doing the right thing. So we have to practice. Jesus said, do what they do. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. Why? Because they preach, but they don't practice. And I thank God for a brother, for a mother, for a father, for a friend, for a wife who loved me enough when I was a no good, rotten, arrogant, quote unquote, hypocritical sinner in the church, full of pride and full of all of this and full of all of myself and so far from God that they loved me and they prayed for me and they gently cared for me and they kept on putting up with me. And finally, God sorted me out. Amen. Some of y'all about got beat up pretty hard in the process of waiting for that to happen. May God return a blessing on you for putting up with it. Number three, don't make serving God harder than it needs to be. Come on. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Practice what we preach. And don't make serving God harder than it needs to be. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's clear enough indication for us of some very powerful things. If there's a yoke, that means there's going to be work. If there's a burden to bear, that means it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. Living for God is not easy. Resisting the temptations in your body and your mind and resisting the temptations of the world is not easy. The apostle said it's a fight of faith. The apostle said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a spiritual turmoil that we're in. It is tough to live for God. Don't make it harder than it already is. By making your own hierarchy of rules and expectations outside of the scriptures. Number four, always be known as a hard worker. How many of these are there? There are going to be 10. Always be known as a hard worker. So you can do one if you've got your YouVersion Bible. You probably already looked it up. But we've got to be known as hard workers. There's no way around it biblically whatsoever. Whether you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, whether you focus in on Jesus, or whether you focus in on the teachings of Paul or Peter, you can't escape this one fact. Amen. A Christian is a hard worker.
Amen.
I thank God for a father that showed me that you get up and you go to work every day. It doesn't matter if it's hot and it doesn't matter if it's cold.
Amen.
I've been on top of roofs. Amen. Some of you have stories that are even worse than mine. Didn't matter how hot it was. There was a job to be done. You got up there and you did it.
Right. Amen.
We don't need to be workaholics. Don't get me wrong today. Always trying to supersede. Always trying to overachieve and make up for some perceived flaw. But Jesus said this, I am about my Father's business.
Amen.
My Father is working, and so I'm working.
Amen.
Who will go and work with me today?
Amen.
Oh, I'll go with you. And then come Monday morning, and ain't nowhere to be found.
Come on.
You know how that makes me feel? Bummed out. But I'd rather you bump me out up front and say, no, I don't know if I can do that. I'll have to check. I don't know unless I'm not going to commit. I'd rather get my bummed out done and then come Monday, you show up unexpectedly. You know what that does to me? That makes me feel better. Hallelujah. But don't make it harder
there needs to be and always be a hard worker. And I'm going to say this to you right here. Hypocrites are perennially known to be lazy.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
I'm just preaching the word to you today.
Amen.
Jesus said, they make burdens too hard to bear, and they won't even lift their pinky to move it themselves. Don't tell me how to live for God, baby. I've been doing it for over 30 years, and it's rough. It's tough. Amen. There are many more days I don't want to pray than there are that I do. Don't come crying to me. Get your tail in the prayer closet and deal with it.
Right.
Man, that's kind of, man, if you preach this somewhere else, they probably go, yeah, that's probably why I'm down here. That's all I mean, right? Be a hard worker. Hypocrites are lazy.
Yes.
And it's not, don't get me wrong, it's not that working is some miracle cure or has a magical power to save us from our sins or right all wrongs. But let me tell you something, when you're where you need to be in God, it's something that flows out of you through the abundance of the Holy Ghost. You want to work. You want to help. You want to do.
Amen.
So be known as a doer. The apostle said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might.
Amen.
Be known as a hard worker, not a lazy hypocrite. When you're working, you don't have time to shirk. When you're working, you don't have time for gossip. When you're working, you don't have time for games. When you're working, you don't have time for drama.
That's right. Amen.
Go back home to your mama and let her scratch your back and massage your feet and fix you a grilled cheese sandwich and serve you a Twinkie for dessert. But get out of the house of God. You don't have any business there.
That's right. Amen.
We're not here to be your mama.
That's right.
We're here to make a man out of you.
Amen.
Amen.
We're not here to be your mama. We're here to make a woman of God out of you.
Amen.
That you can stand up and your holy robes of light flowing over you, ladies, and the Holy Ghost coming down on you, and the sword of the Spirit raised up over your head, and devils swinging everywhere, and the beams of God's glory coming through you.
Amen.
As you speak in tongues and give interpretations in tongues and prophecies and work miracles and signs and wonders.
Amen.
That's why we're here.
Amen.
Well, I stubbed my toe, honey, and the pastor didn't come and see me. Well, you want me to take my shoe off and you want to see what my toes look like? Hallelujah. I'll tell you what they look like. Hallelujah. Their toenails are clipped tight, baby. All the jam is cleaned out. They look good. Because I've been taking care of them. Not whining and complaining about them. All right, that's enough for that. Always do what's right, no matter who is or isn't watching. Always do what's right. No matter who is or who isn't watching.
Amen.
When I sweep the floor, Brother Darnell, and I have spent hundreds of hours in my life, the first hourly job I had was getting paid $3.35 an hour to stand on the curviest road in New York City, there in Staten Island, New York, on Richmond Terrace. And when you got a curvy road in the city, they throw all the rocks and the dirt into the corner. And that was my job every Saturday, was to get that old hard stiff broom and get in the corner while the cars are going by, one right after the other, buses and trucks, one right after the other, and sweeping that dirt. And you know what? That didn't matter. I don't know if there's anything that's ever made me happy than sweeping up a pile of dirt. You think I'm joking, don't you? I'm not joking. I'll be paid me $20 an hour to sweep up dirt. I loved it. You know, every time. And you know who was there watching me? Nobody. but I swept under the racks. And I scraped the bubble gum off the tiles. And when nobody was there, I spread the chemicals on the floor and got the gunk up and ran the machine and pulled off the Brillo pads that were full of black mold from having been on there and got them things wore out and got down on my hands and knees and changed them boogers and scrubbed out the mop sinks, cleaned up diarrhea splattered on the walls. Don't complain to me. I've been there and done it, baby. Amen. You got to do what's right no matter who's watching. You ain't sweeping to make your boss happy. You're sweeping to please God. And if you're lucky, you might get a job in heaven sweeping up the streets of gold. Amen. Hallelujah. And ashes from hellfire keep coming up in here. Got caught on the clouds and came over the big city of New Jerusalem today. They're all over the place. Who can I get, Brother Cal, that knows how to dust my throne in heaven? Brother Cal said, I'm going to do that. Who's watching? Who's checking Brother Cal? Y'all are. I know y'all are.
Hallelujah. He didn't get that corner over there. Man, he had good money to get that corner. Look at that. Yeah. Don't even look like he's been here before.
You got to do what you do because it's right to do. It doesn't matter if people are watching. You know, sometimes you do better when people aren't watching you.
Right.
But you need to get to where you don't care what people say. They do their works to be seen of men. I just want you to know I'm still in the scripture. I'm still going down like a freight train through Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 12. They do their works to be seen of men.
Right.
You do it to be seen of God. Walk in the fear of God. Do what you know is going to make God pleased and happy. And what happens is the reward that you get is not popularity, but divine favor from above.
Amen.
Yes, Brother Rob understands the scripture that says we shouldn't let our good be evil spoken of if possible. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what people think about what we think about what we did. Pleasing people always leads to a pit of pandering and compromise. It's no wonder that hypocrites love drama. You know what the word hypocrite means in the Greek? Actor. And it says to be seen. You know what the word seen means in the Greek? Theater. Directly, nearly into English for us. No wonder hypocrites love drama. Why? Because they are nothing more than fakes. They are actors playing a game, looking for an opportunity to get another property, and charge somebody rent for being on their property. And that's the way the mind of a hypocrite works. Wherever there's drama, you'll find a hypocrite right down close to the bottom where the drain is.
Amen.
Wherever there's drama, you'll find a rotten apple with a demonic worm in it at the bottom of the barrel. I told you I had a lot to say today, didn't I? Number 6, hide the word in your heart. Don't dangle it from your body like jewelry. They make broad their phylacteries and have wear long fringes on their robes. You know what a phylactery is? The 5 most important scriptures in the law of Moses, handwritten on little pieces of parchment and wrapped up and rolled up and put in a little leather or metal satchel. And they got little leather bracelets and they wrap one around their head and let it hang right here. And they wrap one around their hand and let it hang right there. That's what a phylactery is. Friend, that's what hypocrites wear on their bodies to let the world know how awesome they are. Hide the word in your heart. And don't dangle it from your body like jewelry.
Amen.
If we got to have a cross around our necks and scriptures tattooed on our ankles, you know, it's in Wichita FPC, in Wichita, Kansas. You know what their church would be doing right now? They'd be shouting around the aisles, "What's wrong with y'all today? Am I getting a little too close to home?" If this was in Wichita, Kansas, and Brother Cornwell was preaching this, they'd be going, "Woo!" And they'd be playing their tambourines, and you can watch it on TV, on your video. You'll see them going with the preachers preaching like that. What's wrong with y'all folks preaching like this to bring the house down at General Conference? Y'all sit there like a bunch of bumps on a dill pickle because you got a critical spirit. You got the fires of hell licking up inside your soul. You better shake loose of some of that stuff and get your heart back to being right with God. Well, I don't know if I should shout on that. Well, you need to figure it out then. Well, I don't know if it's appropriate. You need to pray through that and try to figure it out and ask God what is appropriate. When is it not appropriate to give praise to your God? When is it not appropriate to celebrate the truth and to promote and back up the word of God that is preached by the man of God?
Amen.
Hide the word in your heart. Hallelujah. If we got to have crosses on our necks and tattoos on our ankles and wrists and brooches on our lapels to remind us that we're Christians and to let other people know our commitment to the Bible, then we're already flirting with the spirit of hypocrisy. You can bangle and dangle and bling yourself out to the hilt, hallelujah, to where the billionaires will be like, "Who's that over there?" But that's not what people, that's not how you are identified in the world. The Bible says they will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. You need to take your love bracelets off your ankles, ladies, and put your love bracelets around your heart and start showing it to the people around you in this church. You need to take your love necklaces with all your children's names on it and bangles and dangles and throw that stuff in your jewelry chest. Amen. And wear around your heart a meek and a quiet and a godly spirit that when you walk into the room, people don't need to even see you, but they can feel you. Because they feel you anyway. Hallelujah. Oh, did you feel the shift in the atmosphere? I think Brother Shane just walked into the room. He scared me. I don't know. He's scary. He's weird. He's mean. Friend, let me tell you something. When I walk into the room, I step into the room, and I'm quiet. I don't say much. I stand around. I look to see where the devil's sitting. He's always sitting in the same place, usually. But I'm looking for a particular kind of devil. A devil that has never known the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about the devils that I'm preaching about here. Y'all know the name of Jesus, and y'all got more demons now than you did before you got saved. I'm still in the Word, folks.
Right.
Jesus said, "Spirit goes out of a man into the dry places of the earth." You're taking it out of context. Below me. Don't tell me I'm taking it out of context. I've been to Bible college for 4 years, and I've been preaching for 25, and I've had the Holy Ghost for 35, and I've been in the church since I was a pumpkin. I know what the Bible says and what it means when it says what it says. And it said the demon goes out of a person into the dry places of the earth, and it comes back and finds the house swept and cleaned, and it brings seven other demons with it, and the condition of that person is worse than it was before they got saved. You better watch out playing games with hypocrisy, because it's going to catch you on fire.
Amen.
It's not the Holy Ghost fire that's burning up inside of you. Let it be our love. You know, I was saying, I'm looking for the demon that I didn't even know the name of Jesus before. Oh, there they are over there. Look at them. They're a drug addict. Look at them. They're bound by Satan. Look at them. They're an alcoholic bound by by the spirit of alcohol and filthy habits of all kinds of things. And they've been beat up and abused ever since they were the day they were born. And the devil's all over them. That's who I want to go sit next to. Because I know there's hope for that person.
Yes.
And I'd like to introduce their demon to a man named Jesus.
Yes.
Don't dangle it from your body like jewelry. But let an excellent spirit. Like they said of Daniel, he has an excellent spirit. And the king said, oh, I'm going to give you a purple robe. And oh, I'm going to give you a gold necklace. And he's like, I don't need that junk. Well, hello? Naaman said to the prophet Elisha, let me pay you with gold and silver. Let me give you fancy clothes. He said, what? I don't need that stuff. Matter of fact, I don't even need to talk to you. He didn't have anything to prove to anybody. Because he wasn't a hypocrite. But Gehazi was out the back door. And you better watch out, hypocrite. He was out the back door 5 minutes later. And he called up with them and said, hey, praise the Lord, brother. Isn't God good? What miracles you have had from him today. A man of God sent me back baloney. And he walked back into the man of God's house. And he said, he decided that he could use a couple changes of clothes. And he decided he could use a little bit of pocket change. So we'll just take it back to him, you know. And he gets slips back in the back door like God didn't know what he was doing. And the man of God, who was blind at this age, said, where have you been, Gehazi? You better watch out when you think you're going to lie to the preacher and he doesn't know by the power and the authority. He may not even have any idea that you're doing what you're doing, but the Holy Ghost will show him.
Amen.
I've been led by the Holy Ghost on a Monday morning after prayer to drive around and see a truck over here or a car over there and say, oh, why don't that sister, brother so-and-so? That she, he, so-and-so. And pull over and walk out and knock on the door and they come out.
You caught me, Pastor.
No, you knucklehead. I didn't catch anything. God caught you. Funniest thing ever. Had this guy. Love this guy. Still friends. Love him. And but he had an excuse. He was young in the Lord. What's your excuse?
Amen.
He hadn't been around the block as many times as me or you. What's your excuse? Craziest thing I've ever seen. I mean, and you're just like doing. And he starts talking to me and telling me, and we get this crazy phone call. And, I'm asking him these questions. He's telling me all this stuff, and he's lying to my face. I don't know. To be honest with you, I didn't really care if he was doing what he said he was doing or wasn't doing what he said, but I didn't care. It wasn't anything that even mattered to me. And I got a phone call, so weird, from somebody downtown Fairfield. We're calling to check on this and check on that. And so it sent us on this wild goose chase to where I show up at this man's house, and we walk in the front door together, and he's just like, you know, geeking, you know. I don't know what's going on. We're trying to solve the problem. Well, God was trying to solve a problem. And we walk out and we get it all sorted out and he comes over to the truck and he's like, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm like, okay, brother. I guess I forgive you, but I really don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, I've been lying to you about this, that, and the other.
You could have slapped me upside the head with a tube before. I wouldn't have known any different. I mean, that's just... I mean, so I see everything, but it don't register. When people lie to me and do stuff like this, I guess I'm just... I'm thinkless. It's been so long since I thought that way. Sometimes I have trouble remembering that people still do that kind of stuff. And I'm always just like... You know, like you're talking Chinese to me or something, you know? I mean, it, which would be cool, but I don't understand it. And I'm just like, brother... I said, you don't have to apologize to me whatsoever, but you need to apologize to God. Because you just lied to the man of God. And God wasn't happy about it. He exposed you immediately. And Gehazi came back in the door and he said, where have you been? Oh, going here and there, taking care of errands. Did not my heart go with you? And he cursed him. You want to play with him? You know, now Elijah was a prophet you didn't play around with. Brother Rob, you can lie to him to his face and he wouldn't even know any better. He'd go back to prayer class. Lord bless him, give him favor, grace of God be on him. Elijah, Elisha grabs Elijah's cloak and he comes up to the Jordan River. Pow! And it opens up and he walks across.
Hallelujah.
Flings it on his back.
Hallelujah.
We fish and have a wild love in here. Elijah was getting old and soft. Now it's Elisha's time to be preaching around here. And like 40 kids came out. Bunch of teenage knuckleheads. Woo! What's up, Baldy? They was going to beat him up. Now, you know what they were going to do to him. I mean, if you ain't from the city, you don't know what I'm talking about. When you see a bunch of teenagers hanging around, Brother Martis, you know what's getting ready to happen. You gotta put. That's why when you're in Chicago or New York, you gotta bring that hard shell glass case and keep it somewhere close. So when you see what's about to happen, you can put them in. Or at least they can make it through unscathed, and you can walk out with a smiling face. Ooh, they didn't get my nuts. Elisha said, "The Lord reprimands you and bears, female bears, and that's pretty bad right there. Came out of the woods and mauled those kids." Aren't you glad your pastor is not named Elisha Wayne Morse? And tore them people up because you don't mess with the man of God. All right, let me get back on track here. That was a rabbit, Sister Stacy. That was a big one. Amen. That was Bugs Bunny himself. And then number 7, sit in the cheap seats when you can. They desire the best seats in the house. I want to have my box seats and my season tickets to the church. Hallelujah. Yeah. Sit in the cheap seats when you can. American Airlines CEO Doug Parker flies coach every third flight. No pun intended, but experiencing flying from the cheap seats periodically keeps him grounded and connected with his customers, and to understand what they're experiencing when they sit in the cheap seats. It reminds me of the saying, walk a mile in my shoes before you criticize me.
Right.
Sit in the cheap seats when you can. Having respect of persons, I believe James, clamoring for the best seats and always trying to get the influencers to sit by you are indicators that we might be flirting with hypocritical attitudes. Isn't it interesting how important where we sit is in our day-to-day lives? Don't you just hate it when they go to an event and you have those round tables and they put strangers at the table with you? I hate them things. Hallelujah. And I'm not really afraid that somebody's going to sit down and want to talk. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid somebody's going to sit there and stare at the wall instead of me. If I'm stuck sitting next to you, at least let's have a conversation. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about the theology. Let's talk about something interesting. Y'all people talk about people all the time. Y'all boring. You need to find something more interesting to talk about, like the B-I-B-L-E, like the J-E-S-U-S. Find something more interesting to talk about. Everyone in our church
has their Sunday seats picked out. And some come early under the auspices of being on time when their true motive is to make sure no one gets their seat. We all in our house, at the Morse house, have assigned seats at the supper table. How many of you have assigned seats in your house? It's funny, isn't it? It's psychological. It's hierarchical. It's very interesting. And when we go to feed my sheep, there's Philip's table over by the door. And he sits there because he catches the people as they go by. Because he loves to invite and witness. And then there's the volunteer table, which is across from the hot bar. All the volunteers sit there. Because that way, when somebody comes up for a tray, they can jump up real quick and serve. And everybody else sits upstairs. And if you watch it, we've got regulars, and they usually always sit, Brother Phil, in the same place every day. Mm-hmm. Then there's the pastor. You never know where he's going to sit. Which seat is the best seat? I'll tell you what the best seat is. It's the one you're sitting in. Hallelujah. The hypocrites choose their seats carefully and defend them viciously. Don't be a hypocrite.
Amen.
Give up your seat so someone else can sit down. Sit on the edge of the table sometimes, right next to the person who's always stuck on the outside and nobody wants to talk to. I love it when I see people at Feed My Sheep jump up and let a person that's come in, you can sit right here in my seat. I love that. That's what a Christian is supposed to be.
Amen.
Sit over here next to me. Number 8, just call me Brother Rob. Just call me Brother Rob. They love to have the different names and the different titles, to be called rabbi and to be called father and to be called instructor. And I actually had to tell a saint one time, stop calling me that. I don't like it. And you're disobeying Jesus when you do. It's derogatory. Now, some things I'm not too dumb to figure out. Come on now, hypocrites! Oh, pastor! Don't call me that. Just call me Brother Rob. Pastor is what I do, but brother is what I am. Preach is what I do. Saint is how I live. And a hypocrite can't tell the difference between when someone does what someone does and who they are. And their identity is wrapped up in titles and accolades, and their whole existence is predicated on what they have accomplished instead of who they have become. And they don't do things as a result of who they are becoming in Christ. They do things to achieve titles in hopes that it will make them something that they are not. You can't fake your way into being a Christian.
Right.
Title won't change your flaming hypocrisy. A title won't change your demonic attitude.
Amen.
I didn't say demon-possessed, but some Christians in the Holy Ghost, they don't realize when you're in the spiritual realm that God is not the only one that dwells there.
Amen.
And they'll rattle off any voice that they hear, and they'll chase after any passionate energy that they feel. They are hypocrites.
Amen.
You better know the voice of the one that you serve. And you better know the difference between it and the voice of Satan when it speaks. You better know what the voice of God and how it makes you feel. And the love of God that flows in you. And the power and liberty that it brings when God speaks in your life. Between the voice of Satan and the darkness and the depression that you feel when he speaks. And the bondage that tries to come over you. You better shake that hypocrisy, that lying, critical spirit off of you. And let the power and the love of God flow through you. Stop trying to be someone that you are not, and just begin living your faith in the profound simplicity that is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Number 9, let's serve our way to greatness.
Yes.
Let's serve our way to greatness. Let him who would be your elder, let him who would be great, become a servant of everyone. The more you serve, the greater you become. The more people you serve, the greater you are.
Amen.
You want to get great? Serve.
Amen.
You want to be a great CEO? Learn to serve people. You're not the boss. You're the head servant. That goes for everybody. Can't seem to get ahead. Well, knucklehead, stop trying to and start serving where you are. Roll up your sleeves. Sweep your floors. Swipe your toilet bowls with Clorox and bleach. And do whatever you find to do with all your might, that you might please God, that you might build a church, that you might encourage a brother or sister. And while you're busy doing what God calls you to do, greatness will descend on you like a fog from heaven, like the glory of God that was in the temple with Solomon. It was when he served God that God's power filled. Oh, hallelujah. That'll preach right there, won't it? When he served and offered sacrifices to God, that was when the power and the glory of God's presence filled the house. And they had to stop what they were doing for a little while, because that's how you become great in the kingdom of God. Let's serve our way to greatness.
Yes.
Don't settle for the mediocrity of hypocrisy. And greatness doesn't come to us automatically. It's not served, no pun, to us on a silver platter at a high-class table set with pompous titles and mysterious menus full of fancy food and dignified guests. Let me break that down for you in English. Greatness is found by a young widow eking out a living every day to feed a widow older than herself, youth class. Ruth was great. Because she served someone that was worse off than herself. She didn't complain that her husband was dead. She didn't complain that she was in a strange place. She didn't complain that she was liable to be persecuted and physically beaten and tormented. She served her mother-in-law faithfully, and this greatness descended on her, and God caused her to be born into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Greatness is found with a simple meal of pancakes baked by a desolate mother during a catastrophic famine. Because the prophet said to this pagan widow, he said, cook me something to eat, lady, I'm hungry. And she said, I only got enough meal and enough air. I only got enough oil in the cruse and enough meal in the barrel to make one more cake for me and my son. And we are going to die of starvation. And he said, you serve me, lady, first. And then you go back and make some for yourself. And God provided for her for 3 years of an extended, horrific famine because she was willing. You want God to meet your needs. Start serving somebody else that's worse off than you. And I'm not done with the widows today. Greatness is found by an old widow who has spent her whole life serving, praying, fasting, and worshiping God in His temple every day. And Anna, the Bible said, came in and she laid her eyes on the baby Jesus, and she began to prophesy and magnify God. You want to see Jesus? Serve. You want to be great in the kingdom, sir. And number 10. Hallelujah. I didn't think we'd ever get there. Maybe there should have been 4 sermons instead of 2. I'll think about that this week. Humility cancels what is possibly
the biggest obstacle to divine exaltation. Humility cancels what is possibly the biggest obstacle to divine exaltation. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Jesus said, if you fall on this rock, you will be broken to pieces. You know what that means? That means you humble yourself. But if this rock falls on you, it will crush you and obliterate you. You know what that means? That you exalted yourself. Humility cancels what is possibly the biggest obstacle to divine exaltation. It's the war of 18:12. Proverbs 18:12 says humility comes before honor. Hypocrites want to be recognized for greatness, and they exalt themselves and fall all over themselves, bragging and patting themselves on the back, and then they want to demur as if they're so embarrassed at your suggestion of how amazing I really am. And friend, that's a recipe for a short circuit that'll set your hair on fire. And humility is quite simple. Take responsibility when something goes wrong, even if it's not your fault. I've been managing for many years in many situations. Some of you are more than me. You understand what I'm saying. When you're leading up, if there's a problem, it's your fault. Period. If you want to blame it on everybody else, then you haven't figured out how to be great. And you have an obstacle to divine exaltation because you are too proud to take a lick for your team. When something goes right, you thank God and you thank the people who helped you through the struggle, and you refuse to take credit yourself. Amen. Humility knows how to take a compliment as well, with a grain of salt, of course. Humility is not a destination or a one-time thing, but humility is an attitude. It is a way of life. It is a healthy worldview of where you stand in all of God's creation. If you don't know what that means, take a trip to the Grand Canyon and go stand there for 30 minutes and come back and talk to me again. If you don't know what that means, take a trip to the Dakotas and go to Mount Rushmore and stand underneath the visages of those four presidents and spend about 30 minutes there and come back and tell me that you understand what that means. We are minuscule in God's creation. We are virtually non-existent little blinks of light that flash on and off, and we're done for. You got to know where you are and have respect and admiration for the glory that God has made in the world and the glory that God has made in other human beings and the glory that God has made in their animals. And some of y'all got that figured out. Animals are just, you know, they're endearing. People, not so much. But you're talking to people that love their animals, and they usually have quite different opinions whenever that animal defecates on the carpet. But what do we have to do? Humble yourself. The law of Moses said that a wise man considers the life of his beast. Jesus said that every sparrow that falls from the sky, that God is aware. Every hair on your head. When was the last time that you had a breakdown over losing a hair off your head? Well, you didn't over the one that you lost when you walked to the front door this morning. I know, brother. Everybody's crying, not just you. It's been a long sermon. I'm just about done. Just about. There's one or two more hairdos I want to fix before I leave today.
Humility keeps an open mind, and it keeps the love flowing from our hearts. It keeps learning, because the humble know that they don't know everything. It keeps striving to be better. It keeps asking for help, and it leans on God for everything. Let's stand together right now. If you don't feel like I preached to you today, if you don't feel like the message was for you today, let's have lunch together. And after having said all of those difficult things, and sounding all malevolent, which I'm not, I've got some good news for everybody in the building today. Even though you're a rotten, no good, dirty, hypocritical scoundrel half the time, Jesus even died for you. We started off today with Saul, the Pharisee, the hypocrite, the home wrecker, the violent murderer. But he found out on the road to the city of Damascus. Jesus met him. And every hypocrite will be given an opportunity by God to meet Jesus. And Saul, who was so deeply ingrained in his sinful behaviors, and he was highly religious. He was probably more religious than just about any of us in here. Super religious. I mean, this guy could probably put us under the table when it comes to knowing the Bible. I mean, he would blow our minds. Every time you read one of the letters of Paul's epistles, it blows your mind, doesn't it? That what I would do, that what I would do, I do not do. And that what I would not do, I do. And oh, miserable wretch that I am. And who's going to save me from the body of this death? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul, who was Saul at the time, found out, amen, that he was wrong, that he wasn't doing things the way he should. And Jesus called him on the carpet, and he saved his soul from hypocrisy, and gave him a real ministry, and put a real calling on his life, and gave him a real purpose in the world. Instead of just running around causing trouble everywhere he went. God changed his reputation. And God wants to change your reputation today. You've got a reputation. I said, you've got a reputation.
Amen.
Some of you got a worse reputation than others. But Jesus loves you. And he is willing to put the past in the past. And he's willing to give you another opportunity to try harder. Now, we might not all be murderers like Saul was. But this is what Paul says of himself. They were so afraid of him, nobody even wanted to talk to him. And he said, of all sinners, I am the worst. He discovered profound humility. And when Saul discovered profound humility, God exalted him. He went out. And he didn't just heal the blind. He struck people blind. Aren't you glad that I'm not the Apostle Paul? Half the church would be blind, hallelujah. What happened to you? Pastor got mad. I wouldn't want to do that, but he did. God exalted him. And used him in amazing ways because he found a place of humility before the throne of God. There is hope even for you today, you little scoundrel. So I want us to do this right now. I want us all to come together in the front. Now, if there's still any devils left in the house, saved.